Jesus, thank you so much that your presence is here. Thank you, Lord, that you're transforming lives. And thank you that we are in March, which means we are getting closer and closer to Easter. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the confidence, that you will give us the opportunities, that you will give us the moments to invite our world to come to church. Lord, that we will have the faith that our friends and family and our work colleagues and our neighbors and the random strangers who we don't know will say yes to an invitation, but more importantly, they'll say yes to you, Lord. So Father, I thank you that heaven will be populated and that we're gonna celebrate the greatest miracle, the miracle of salvation. Father, I pray for soft hearts tonight, and I pray that your word will transform us and create us to be the people and children you've called us to be as we commit this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Give someone a high five as you take your seats. Preferably the person who you ignored when you were asked to give someone a high five earlier. Or inclusive. Is everyone good?
Yeah.
Did you have a good weekend?
Yeah.
Come on, Sunday is the best day of the week. Amen. Who's excited for a bit of rain tomorrow? Hallelujah. We got to fill our dams. No more restrictions. I didn't like restrictions because they never made buckets big enough for my feet. So I had to my toes are really damaged because of all the buckets that I couldn't fit into in the shower when you had to save water. But anyway, that's my problem, not yours. Say again. Defeated. Yes, defeated. My toenails. Anyway, we're not going to get into that. But what we are going to get into is we are starting a brand new series on the book of John. And I want to encourage you to come along on the journey with us. It's an extremely important book for you and I because we get to learn about some things Jesus said about who he is, the I am statements. But we also get to learn about the miracles, seven specific miracles that Jesus performed. And we're going to be doing it over the next few weeks. And they're going to be different services from morning to evening. So if you are a morning person or you know a morning person, let them know that they have to come to 6 p.m. to double dip. It's the best thing you can do. But I would encourage you to join us all the way up until Easter. And but before I go on, I want to let you guys know that as we go on this journey in the book of John, we are going to be releasing daily devotionals. And we are asking that us as the church will follow along with the devotionals. You can find the link on our social media every single morning, or you can head to our website. All the devotionals will be there. We are better when we do things together, and we're going to be following the devotionals together. And then, just a reminder, we also have our 1-1-1 campaign. 1 o'clock, for 1 minute, we're going to pray for one person. Are we going to pray that when we invite them to come to Easter or any of our services, that they are going to say yes because we've prepared their hearts with prayer. We've prayed that the Holy Spirit is going to soften their hearts, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to them, that the Holy Spirit's going to lead them, and they're going to come and they're going to enter into God's presence and that their lives will never be the same again. Amen? Can we believe that our friends and family's lives will never be the same again because Jesus is going to meet them and they're going to give their life to him? And it's just going to be this massive celebration. That's my prayer, that we're going to be celebrating across all three of our locations the greatest miracle, the miracle of salvation. So we're going to jump into the book of John. And why are we focusing on the book of John? Why is the book of John so important? Well, the fundamental scripture that we're going to be hearing over the next few weeks is John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We believe that as Christians, we are called to live a life that is full, not a life that is half full or empty, but by the grace of Jesus, we're called to live a full life. We're called to live an exciting life. We're called to live a life of purpose because of what Jesus did for us. And we're going to, again, over the next few weeks, be going over that, but we also can understand why we're going through the book of John in John 20, verses 30 to 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, so that we can have life in his name. This is an outreach month. This is a month where we're going to be standing in prayer and we're going to be standing in faith and we're going to be standing in expectancy that the people who we invite to come to join us at church, that they will see and hear what Jesus has done for them. And because they're going to be hearing and seeing what Jesus did for them, we're going to believe that they are going to have a full life in Jesus' name. That their lives are no longer going to be empty, that they're no longer going to have no purpose, no drive, no vision for themselves. But because they've heard about what Jesus did for them, they're going to believe in Jesus. And by believing in Jesus, their life is going to be full in Jesus' name. That there's just going to be this excitement that's going to start brewing in their hearts, this fire that cannot be controlled, it cannot be hidden, because Jesus is giving them life and life to the full. That is my prayer for this month. That we are going to see family members saved, friends saved, neighbors saved, work colleagues saved, random strangers saved in Jesus' name, and that the community of Tableview will have people living lives that are full in Jesus' name. That there will be revival on the back end of Easter because people are going to give their lives and salvation is going to flow in Tableview. It's going to flow in Camps Bay. It's going to flow in Markport. Something is going to change because of what God is going to do through our church this month. But we have to invite people to come and hear what Jesus has done for them. There's power on the back end of an invitation. We're going to read John 4 verses 1 to 26, and I'm going to read it and you can follow along the screen with me. But this is a powerful story that is here to encourage you and I on what it means to invite Jesus into someone's life and what it does for them. Verse 1 says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came down to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'Jews, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'have you nothing to draw and the well is deep?'" So you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Then will become in them a spring. Whoever drinks water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, sir," the woman said. "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." It's a powerful passage of scripture for you and I. Because what it teaches us is that invitations transform lives. Invitations transform lives. I was invited to come to church. Like, I'm pretty sure many of you were invited to come to church, unless you were brought up in kids' church and your parents forced you to come to church. That was not me. I was invited to come to church. And I want to tell you the story. My cousin James was just an ordinary dude. He was a good guy. He loved the Lord. And many, many years ago, he served next door at kids' church. And he was a kids' church leader. And one day he decided, when I was 7 years old, to invite me to come to church. My parents never took me to church. I think my dad used to go to mass every now and then, but we never went to church, not even for Christmas or Easter. So I was very unchurched. And I was seven, and he invited me to come along, and I remember exactly where I was, what the hall looked like. It's like, it's still so fresh in my mind. But he invited me to come to church, and I came, and I got into worship, and I had these really cool view group leaders who would lead me every Sunday in a small group, and they would invest into my life, and they were the coolest dudes ever, and they were just the best guys, and they helped me, and then they encouraged me, and they invested in me, and they sowed into my life, and I can stand here confidently and tell you that because my cousin invited me to come to church, my life was transformed forever. If he can transform my life, he can transform your life. And if he can transform our lives, he can transform the friends and families who we are still going to invite to come to church. He will change their life completely. He changed my life so much that I became besotted over this place. There was no other place I would rather want to be. It was church or nothing. To the point where I lied about how old I was. You were only allowed to serve in kids' church when you were 13. But because I was always taller, they always thought that I was older. So I said that I was 13, but I was actually 12. And I got to serve at Holiday Club when I was 12, but I should have actually been attending Holiday Club, but I got away with it. When I was 13, Holiday Club ran over our grade 7 camp. And grade 7 camp was the coolest thing ever. If you go to Tailview Primary, I'm assuming you guys still go to Oatswin. Not anymore. Okay, well, we used to go to Oatswin, and it was, you got jerseys and kits, and it was always, like, fun was planned. It was just the best time ever. But I said to my mom, "Mom, I don't want to go to Oatswin. I would rather serve at Holiday Club." And the only reason I made that decision was because Jesus transformed my life. I could see the value in serving his kingdom. I still, to this day, genuinely don't believe I missed out on anything at Oatswin. But I gained so much from serving in God's house. Why? Because God transformed my life. I started to make decisions which gave him glory, which honored him, and it didn't honor me. Why? Because God transformed my life. Something shifted inside of me. And I know that God has done that for you too. When someone invited you to come to church and you got into his presence, something shifted. You encountered him. You met him for the first time. You made the greatest decision, the most powerful decision you ever made, and that was to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And your life was never the same again. Why? Because an invitation transformed your life. An invitation to salvation transformed your life. There's power in invitation. So we can pick up some things from Jesus as he was ministering to the Samaritan woman. And I want to encourage us to take note of what Jesus did. If we can apply it to our lives, we can have the confidence to know that the people that God brings into our life is an opportunity for us to invite them to come to church so that their lives will be transformed in Jesus' name on the back end of an invitation. So the first thing that we learn from Jesus is encountering people, it's part of our journey. Encountering people, it's part of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus should never have gone through Samaria. As you would have heard in scripture, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't dig each other. There was conflict. There was a bit of hate. But what was happening was where he should have traveled through, the towns he should have traveled through, there was a bit of political violence. And there was this agenda against Jesus. So he made the decision to say, I'm not going to pass through danger. I'm rather going to pass through Samaria. Even though that we're not going to, might not connect, I'm still going to make the decision to pass, even though it might be a little bit uncomfortable, I'm going to pass through Samaria. And that's exactly what he did. How often do we hear that people don't like their jobs? I hate my job. I was young once and I went to school and I wished, what did I say? Did I say I hate my job? No, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Sorry, it's been a long day. I love my job. Sorry, it's hot. Oh, it's really hot. Don't hate my job, I promise. People say they hate their job. If it's you, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I don't rebuke myself. That's awkward. Can we cut that from the recording? I'm burning up here, Chiefers. need a cloth or something. You know, one of those. Woo. Where's that fan that's normally here? Put it over there and point it up at me. Sorry, people say they don't like their jobs. They hate their jobs. That's not me. I love my job. It's a privilege. Dieter says that's where I get it from. I just repeat what Dieter says, my leader. He says it in confidence. Now we all expose ourselves. Or I was young once and I used to say I hate school, right? I just wish school was over. Now I wish sometimes that I could go back to my friendships and have some fun. It was the best time. I miss school. No, man, I love my job. Don't put words in my mouth. Let's just cut this line over here. I put a soundproof wall. But sometimes we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations that we don't actually enjoy. But what we need to understand is the job that God's given you, we have to be faithful with. Work is from God. It's a gift that He's given us. And in the job that He's given you, in the environment that He's given you, in the space that you find yourself in, it's an opportunity for you to invite people to come to church. It's an opportunity for you to shine your light. It's an opportunity for you to live a life that's going to honor Christ and be an example to your colleagues and be an example to your classmates and the people who you're studying with. And it might be uncomfortable and it might not be the journey you think you were going to go on, but it's still an opportunity for us to be faithful with our invites. It's still an opportunity for us to be faithful with what God has done in our life, the transformation that He's brought our life. It was uncomfortable, I've got no doubt, for Jesus to walk through Samaria and for the Samaritans to see Him. But transformation was taking place. Jesus saw the opportunity. He saw the opportunity to speak to the Samaritan woman and have a conversation with her. Even though in society's eyes, it didn't make sense. That conversation should never have happened, but Jesus was breaking down the boundaries and saying, no, I want to be faithful with this journey. I'm going to be faithful with this person that God has put in my path. So part of your journey is you're going to encounter some people. Let's be faithful with those people. Even though it's been uncomfortable, that's okay. God will look after their hearts. God will look after their salvation. All God is asking for us is to be faithful with how we live our lives when we're around them. Secondly, conversations are key. Your arguments are never going to save people. Conversations are key. Your arguments will never save people. You see, Jesus is a smart man. The Samaritan woman was coming at him like a bulldog. Whenever Jesus spoke to her, she came and she was sarcastic and she was angry. Why are you talking to me? You say this and this and this. And there was a lot of anger in her conversation, a lot of sarcasm in her conversation. But Jesus never met her with anger. And He never met her with sarcasm. He met her with love in how He spoke to her. I'll never forget. I was at a friend's birthday party. And I'd just come back from Zambia. And he's a worldly man. And he can't understand why we go to Zambia. He almost like, oh, you're pushing your agenda on the people there. And you're forcing them to accept Jesus. And I was young and I was passionate. I'm still passionate, but I'm a bit older now. So now I think differently. But in the middle of his like birthday bride, we had this full-blown argument, like tuning each other, like shouting, like, you're wrong, no, you're wrong, no, I'm right, and no, you're definitely wrong. Like, but it became super uncomfortable. And what I was trying to do was trying to say, hey, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why don't you come to church and you can see what God does? But that never happened because I was tuning him and he was tuning me. And nothing ever came of that. It was a fruitless conversation. Because his anger was met with my anger and his frustration was met with my frustration. At no point was I loving in that conversation. At no point was I calm in that conversation. At no point did I allow Jesus to work in that conversation because I let my emotions get the better of me. Jesus allowed a conversation of love to transform her life. If you want to see your friends and family saved, you're not going to do it by arguing with them. I promise you. Tried, it's failed. But when it's done out of love, with grace, with patience, with prayer, God starts to shift in their lives. Those seeds that you sow, they start to take root, they start to sprout, they start to grow, and in God's perfect timing, they produce fruit in Jesus' name. Conversations are key in reaching people with our invitation. Next, I'm convinced the whole time while Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, he was thinking, if only you knew. If only you knew who I really was. If only you knew that this living water that I've spoken about is the only water that you'll ever need. If only you knew. I want to remind us that the people who have never met Jesus, people who've never encountered him before, are spiritually blind. They're incapable of seeing the things that we've seen Jesus do. They need an encounter with him. So in our conversation, we need to remember, if only they knew what I know already. And in saying that, that should excite us. In going, when they know what I know, heaven's going to have a party. When they know what I know, God's going to get the praise. When they know what I know, these people are going to serve God and serve his house and serve his people and shine the light that no one can cover. When they know. They don't know right now, but by the grace of God, with prayer and petition and patience and perseverance, we can believe that they will know who God is. That they will know who Jesus is, if only they know. Let that excite us to the possibilities of people experiencing his truth for the first time on the back end of a transforming invitation. We have to be faithful with our invitations. Fourthly, God is able to save the lost and broken. I want to remind you tonight that no person is too far gone for God to save. No person's too far gone. No matter what they've done, no matter what they've been through, no matter what society is labeled on them, they are still in reach to be in his presence and to be drawn to salvation by the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you again tonight. You might be at a point where you want to give up on someone, or it almost becomes frustrating because when you invite them, they shut you down completely straight away. They almost get aggressive with you. And they just put you off. And then you almost don't talk, they don't talk to you for like a couple of weeks because that's how angry they are that you invited them again. Don't give up on that person. God can save them. God can transform their lives. God can do a miracle in their hearts. God can do surgery. God can allow them to have soft hearts and see him for the first time and have their lives transformed in Jesus' name. God can save the lost and broken. I don't care how crazy and manipulative your boss is. God can save your boss. Or your manager. God can save your manager. Or that colleague who's always got issues. God can save that colleague in Jesus' name. But we got to be faithful with the invitation that can transform their lives in Jesus' name. Lastly, I will confidently say that your friends' lives and your family's lives will never be the same again. We spoke about it earlier, that transforming that happens in their life, they will never be the same again. They will see things differently. They will experience life differently. They will experience fulfillment differently. They will experience love differently. They will experience community and relationship at a whole nother level, because that's what Jesus can do. That's the saving power that he has. Jesus took a detour on his trip, encountered this woman to encourage us that when we invite people into his presence, he can save them. This is such a powerful month when it comes to outreach. We always say it, they're the CEOs, the Christmas Easter onlys. You all know those people? Christmas Easter, and that's it. They're more open to coming to church over Christmas and Easter. So let's invite as many people as possible because they're more likely to say yes. But they won't know about Easter at our church if you don't invite them. They're open to invitation. They want to come to an Easter service because they're going to polish the halo for the year. That's what they think. Let's be faithful. People are more open to our invitations. God will transform their lives. It'll never be the same again in Jesus' name. When Jesus gets involved, things change completely. He transformed my life. He transformed a lot of your lives. But maybe you're sitting here and you're going, he hasn't transformed my life. Stick with me. Because at the end, I want to invite you to accept living water that comes from Jesus. So that your life will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. So what we understand is the Samaritan lady encountered Jesus. Jesus invited her to drink living water, and then she had this revelation that he actually is who he said he was. Something shifted in her heart where she believed what Jesus had said. Something came alive inside of her. Her life was transformed in an instant because Jesus took the time to invite her to drink from his water. And how do we know that? Well, John 4 concludes with this, verse 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer just believe because of what you said. We now have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The incredible thing about the transforming invitation is that we don't know how many more lives are going to be transformed because of an invitation that you're going to send over Easter. There might be hundreds and thousands. There might be church planters in the people who are going to join us over Easter, where God's going to transform their life and something is going to become alive, and they're going to go out and they're going to shine his light, and they're going to invite people to come to church because they've experienced Jesus for the first time. Their life was transformed and it excites them. And they're going to go do whatever it takes to make sure that all their friends and family come to church. In fact, she lived out the Great Commission before Jesus even spoke it. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach ye disciples to obey all my commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has called us to go and make disciples. Jesus has called us to go and tell people about him. Jesus has called us to invite people to come to church so that he can transform their lives. I'm excited to see lives changed on the back end of your invitations. Lives who you thought would never have been changed, but God saved them because God can, in Jesus' name. But we can also learn some lessons from the Samaritan woman. We picked up points from Jesus on how we can be proactive with our invitations, but we can also learn from the Samaritan woman. The first thing that I want to encourage us with the Samaritan woman is that know that you are worthy. That's big. You got to know that you are worthy to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You got to know that you are worthy to shine his light in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in your school, in your college. You are worthy. You are not the person the world has labeled. You are the person that God has created you to be. You are worthy. Why do we say that? Well, the Samaritan woman often is, we almost judge her incorrectly. A lot of people think that she was this adulterous woman, and that's why she had so many wives. I mean, wives, Lord. It is a rough night tonight, boys and girls. That's why she had so many husbands. I should have had that coffee over there. Anyway, didn't want it because of the milk. You know, I wanted to preach well, not. We think she had so many husbands because she was unfaithful and that she would sleep around, and that's why. But when you look in those times, the only way that she could have had multiple husbands is if the first husband divorced her. And then she got remarried, and then the second husband divorced her and said, "You're not worthy anymore, I don't want you." And then the third husband divorced her and said, "I don't want you in my life anymore," and so on and so forth. And so we understand that she was actually just a victim to society in those days. And now she was, I'm assuming, on the way to getting married to her sixth husband, because Jesus pointed out that she wasn't married to the man that she was living with. And people labeled her. People said, "Hey, you know what, I don't want to be around you." And if you look at the scripture, it says that she went there by herself at noon. No one draws water at noon because it's too hot. You got to carry these buckets of water. It's too hot, you're going to get fatigued, then you're not going to be able to do it. So you would go when it was cooler in the day. But she said, "I know if I go at noon, no one's going to be there. No one's going to judge me. No one's going to look at me funny." Yet Jesus still invited her to drink living water. Society had scorned her. Society had labeled her as this woman. But Jesus said, "No, you are my daughter. And you are worthy of knowing who I am." And I want to let you know tonight, if you have made that decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not labeled by what people have labeled you. You are not labeled by your past. You are not labeled by the opinions of others on you. You are a son and daughter of Jesus. And you've got a calling on your life. And you've got a purpose on your life that Jesus has given you. So every morning, I want to encourage you to wake up knowing that you are worthy to be His hands and feet, that you are worthy to send those invitations, that you are worthy to be an example, that you are worthy to shine His light. Because you are a son and daughter that has been created by Him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore anyone is in Christ, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. You are worthy to be His hands and feet. You are worthy to be called His son and daughter. You were created perfectly in His image, and He has got an incredible purpose for your life. So every day remind yourself, I am worthy. I've got no doubt that when she had that revelation of who Jesus was, she said, I'm no longer labeled by what my village says. I am who God says I am. And I'm going to tell my village about Him. And because she did that, lives got saved. And people's eternity was secured because of one invitation. You are worthy. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is to remember your invitation. Come on, by show of hands, who remembers the moment someone invited them to come to church? I distinctly remember. Not many hands, that's fine. You can go home and think about it tonight. Just reflect. But remember that invitation, because that is a significant day in your life. Don't forget about that day. That's a good day. That's a day when someone said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come see what we're about? And when you came to church, you entered into God's presence and your life was never the same again. That same invitation that you receive can be as powerful for your friends and family, so that they can remember the day that they were invited to come to church. Remember your invitation. Remember how important it was for your life and how important it is today that someone in faith invited you to come to church so that Jesus transformed your life. Thirdly, I would encourage you to remember your salvation moment. What a special day. I know people who almost celebrate that day as a birthday. They have cake. It's my second birthday. Because I'm a new creation. I've been born again. Remember that day or that season of your life. You don't remember the exact date. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember I was young and I was in our church and it was a good time in my life because there was transformation happening. Don't forget the day that your life was never the same again. Don't forget the day that you experienced the greatest miracle you're ever going to experience, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of eternity, the miracle of forgiveness. Because that same day that you experienced can be experienced by our friends and family on the back end of an invitation, where their lives will never be the same again. That same joy that you felt, they're going to experience it on the back end of us being faithful with our invitations, because God can save them. Psalm 118 verses 22 to 24 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. That scripture is reminding us to rejoice for our salvation every day. Give Him praise for our salvation every day, so that we may never forget the day that our lives were changed forever because of the transformation that took place in our lives. Next, what I would encourage you to do is to pray for soft hearts and for their hearts to be drawn to salvation. We're going to invite some people with hard hearts. I've been there. I know who those people are. But there's power in prayer. And there's power in praying that God can soften their hearts. And there's power in praying that even in their home or when they're around, when you might be in the room and you set an example and you shine in the light, that the Holy Spirit will draw them to salvation. That something starts to shift in their hearts that they can't understand, but we understand that the Holy Spirit is starting to do a work in their hearts. So pray for soft hearts and pray that the Holy Spirit will draw them to salvation. John 6 verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Maybe you're struggling to pray for those people, and it is hard, and you felt the rejection, and you felt the hurt, and you felt the anger. May I remind you of the two greatest commandments, Matthew 22 verses 36 to 40. Love your neighbor. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The way that we love ourselves, we call it to love our neighbors. The same way that we are enjoying our salvation, we got to pray that they experience that salvation too. Pray for soft hearts. Next, pray for protection of the seed that you've sown. Whenever we invite someone, we're sowing a seed in their life. Whenever we pray for someone, we're sowing a seed in their life. Whenever we encourage someone, we're sowing a seed in their life. Whenever we be an example to someone and giving glory to God, we're sowing a seed in their life. But I want to let you know, there's nothing more than the devil wants to do to pull those seeds out and to distract those people and to remind those people of hurt and to make them think that they're useless and that they have no purpose and there's no point of going to church because they're just a failure. But every seed we sow, let us pray for supernatural protection in Jesus' name. Because God takes responsibility for the seeds that we sow on His behalf. And in His perfect timing, we're going to believe that those seeds are going to break and they're going to grow roots and they're going to produce fruit in Jesus' name. But pray for protection over those seeds. And can I ask us to close our eyes? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and I gave the three categories of people. My life was changed and many others' lives have been changed by Jesus. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're finding yourself in the same space as the Samaritan woman. You feel like you have no purpose, that your life is defined by the labels that people are putting on you. You don't have joy. You feel like you're just floating. That there's no direction, there's no vision, there's no excitement. In this moment, I want to give you the opportunity to accept the living water, which is the salvation of Jesus. It's when we accept His salvation, it's when our lives become transformed. No man can transform our lives. No self-help book can transform our lives. Jesus transforms our lives. But the only way we can invite Jesus to transform our life as if we invite Him into our lives. He's a gentleman. He'll never force Himself upon us. So if you're in this place now and you know that you have to make the greatest decision you're ever going to make to accept His living water, to accept His salvation, to accept that He is your Lord and Savior, on the count of three, no one's looking. This moment's between you and it's between Jesus. I want to ask you to put your hand up on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, do you want to put your hand up? Thank you for that hand. If you want to accept His living water, thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? I see that hand. Thank you for that hand. Don't miss this opportunity to accept His salvation for your life so that you will not perish, but you will spend eternity in heaven with Him by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Last call. Is there anyone else? Don't miss out on this opportunity. Do you want to put your hand up high? Is there anyone else? I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Heaven is being populated, church, because someone invited some people to come to church tonight. And God has transformed their lives. So we're going to pray this prayer together. We're going to pray it as a family. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross for me. Tonight, I declare that I am a sinner and that I've fallen short. But in this moment, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. From this day onwards, I declare that you are my Lord and Savior and that my life is yours. I pray that you keep me, that you guide me, that you show me your ways as I live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we give Jesus some praise tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Heaven's populated. Let's be generous with our invitations. People are more open to saying yes. Are we going to believe that they're going to say yes to Jesus and that their lives will be transformed forever? Amen. Thank you, Jesus.